I recently came across a quote that I thought was pretty good. It said the following: happiness is the new rich, kindness is the new cool, health is the new wealth, inner peace is the new success. Based on these values, how rich are you? Something to think about today. Today, I'm going to talk about five keys to inner peace. Five keys to inner peace in a world full of problems and worries. But before we get into that, let's have another short word of prayer. Dearly Father, thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you may bless this time and lead my words. We pray that as we open your word, that you may inspire us, strengthen us, invigorate us. We pray that we may leave from here with a sense that you are here, that your spirit ministered to us. Thank you, God, for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." A lot of things in this world can trouble and hurt our hearts. There are a lot of things in this world that can lead to fear and anxiety, and, you know, things like disease and stress and finances and aging, death, work, education, loneliness, confusion, uncertainty concerning the future, pain, many things that can lead to anxiety, that can trouble our hearts. I heard a story about a man that was very, very troubled. His heart was beating rapidly. He felt terrible all over. He had headaches. He couldn't sleep at night. He knew that something must be wrong. So he went to his family doctor and he said, "Doctor, I feel terrible." And he started to describe his symptoms, and the doctor ran a whole bunch of tests on him, and he called him into the office. They sat down together and they were looking through the charts. They were looking through the results, and he says, "Your heart is fine. Your liver is fine." And he went down, you know, check by check. "And I can't find anything wrong with you," he said eventually. But the man, he just shook his head and he's like, "There must be something that is wrong. This can't be right. I feel terrible." Then the doctor said, he got an idea. He said, "I know what you need. I know what you need. You need to relax. You need to laugh. I have just the right thing for you. You know, just around the corner here, there is a school. And sometimes I go there Saturday nights, and there is a clown that used to go there, and he's there, he's performing for the children, and the kids laugh, and you know, when I go there, I laugh, and when I'm stressed, it makes me feel better. It makes me feel better going there, sitting and listening, looking at that clown, you know. I know what you need to do. You need to go there, and you need to sit in front of that clown, and relax, and laugh." As he said that, the man, the patient in that office, he dropped his glasses, he took down his glasses, and he looked straight into the eyes of the doctor, and he said, "Doc, I am that clown. That's me! I am the clown!" I don't know what the doctor said to him, but I know that all too often, that is reality. All too often, people laugh out loud, but their hearts are crying. Their hearts are full of trouble and pain. Now, come with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4. The context of this story is that Jesus and his disciples, they are out on the lake. They are out on the lake, but as they are out on that lake, things do not go quite as expected. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 37. Mark 4, verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" So they're out there on the lake, and even though God led them into that boat, even though God led them out on that lake, they are experiencing this great storm. They are experiencing something very tough on that journey, even though God was leading them to go out here. And they're desperate and they're like, do you not care that we are perishing? Reading on, verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, or they marveled, as it says, I think Matthew's account, and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I think this is a powerful story because, you know, in this story, right, you see that they are in this, they have this great problem, they have this serious problem, this great storm. They are in a situation, basically, which would have made a great deal of people greatly anxious. They're in a very tricky situation. The situation is so bad that the disciples, many of them used to being on the sea as fishermen, right? The disciples are there. They've probably experienced some crazy storms in the past. And also they have seen lots of miracles. They have seen Jesus perform these marvelous miracles. But yet when they're out on that lake that night, they are super afraid. They are terrified. They are scared to death, if you will. But even though it's so severe situation, so severe storm, so serious situation, even though you have all of that and that's the case, Jesus is there on that same boat and he sleeps. He's there and he's perfectly calm and peaceful. Can you imagine? They're like freaking out. They're scared to death. And Jesus is just like peacefully sleeping as if he was at the most peaceful place on this planet. Can you imagine? Jesus had an incredible peace. Anyone recognize this man on the screen here? It's a hero of faith of yesteryear, one of my heroes. I'm sure you've heard of him. George Miller. A man of prayer, a man of the word, a man of faith. Lived a powerful life. He lived in the 1800s. One thing he did that he's well known for is he took care of thousands and thousands of orphans. He started orphanages and he had a lot of responsibility. He did other things too, but lots of responsibility. You can imagine waking up and you need to care, you know, maybe for 2,000 orphans, and you need to feed them, you need to educate them, you need to clothe them and deal with the people that are hired to take care of them and all these things. You can imagine so many things. Waking up every day, you have like lots of things to think about, worry about every day probably. But one night, Arthur Pearson, who later wrote a biography about George Miller, he was visiting George Miller. And before bedtime or as they were going to go to bed, they had a season of prayer together. They were praying together. And Miller, at that point, he said to Pearson, hey, actually, we do not have any food for tomorrow. And he's like, what do you mean? Like, why didn't you go to the store? It's already closed. Well, like, he's like freaking out. Like, man, what do you mean? No food. Why haven't you solved this issue, right? But George Miller, he says, he wouldn't really have mattered. We don't really have money now anyway. They lived many times from hand to mouth. They didn't really have huge savings. So anyway, he's like stressed out, but George Miller, he's calm, he's peaceful, and they're just praying together. They're kneeling down and said, let's pray. And George Miller, he's praying a simple prayer, and then he goes to bed. And again, he can't believe it. Like, what is this? Like, he's so calm and he goes to bed and whatever. And then that night, the person that experienced it, he later told the story, but basically somewhere else in not too far away, a man that was pretty wealthy, God woke him up in the middle of that night. And he woke up with this impression, you need to take something to the orphans. Woke up with this strong impression. And he's like, no, come on, this is the middle of the night. I'm not doing that, he said. But the impression came back and he felt impressed. No, you need to go. You need to take something to the orphans. And he's like, no, it's middle of the night. No, I don't want to do that. But eventually, you know, this impression kept coming back. And he's like, oh, I can't sleep anyway. I better just do it. And so he decides to do something about this. And before breakfast, next morning, before breakfast, this guy or his helpers helping carry all the stuff, they come to George Miller with food that would last for about a month. Before breakfast. Can you imagine? No food, praying, going to bed. And then God does a miracle. And again and again and again, he experienced those kind of things. George Miller had, just like Jesus, an incredible peace in the midst of great problems and challenges. But the good news today is this. That's not only something, you know, that Jesus could have, and, you know, George Miller could have when they were facing problems and challenges. God also wants to give us an incredible and beautiful peace, regardless of what problems and trials and challenges may come your way. I like how it says it in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which, what does it say? Surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God can give us an incredible peace, a peace that is unbelievable to this world, that is like this world you can't get anywhere else, a peace that passes understanding. He can give that to every one of us, regardless of the circumstances we may find ourselves in. I also like how Jesus put it in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So God wants to give us peace. God wants to give us an incredible peace. But the million-dollar question is, how? How can we have such a peace? How can we sleep peacefully in the midst of a crazy situation? How? Basically, the rest of this message, I'm going to share five keys to peace. Five keys to inner peace. And I frame them under the acronym of the word CALM. I thought that was a fitting word when you talk about peace. Under the word calm, I will share five keys. And the reason there are five is I have two on the first letter. So, five keys to peace. Starting with C. Celebrate God's goodness and claim His promises. That's the first, actually, two keys. Let's talk about celebrate God's goodness first. That's our first key I want to mention here today. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. When you enter into the presence of God with praise, He enters into your circumstances with power. When you enter into the presence of God with praise, He enters into your circumstances with power. Praise is a powerful thing. And the good news is that we have a God that is worthy to be praised. Not just something you need to be forced to praise Him. But He's a wonderful God, worthy to be praised. Now, Daniel was a powerful man of God. He was a powerful man of faith, a powerful man of prayer. And one significant part of his prayer life, we see when we study the book of Daniel, chapter 6, for instance, one significant part of his prayer life was thanksgiving and praise. Jesus, before, you know, the Lazarus miracle, before that impossible situation was turned around, what did he do? He thanked God in advance for what he was going to do, basically. And God wants us to do the same. He wants us to celebrate His goodness. And thanksgiving and praise should be an important part also of our prayer lives. I will say some brief words about this first key, also when we get to the last key, they are kind of closely connected in a sense. But that's everything I will say at this point. Key number two is claim His promises. Claim His promises. This is, I believe, an important key, a powerful key to inner peace. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, man do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What food is to the body, the word of God is to the soul. We live by the word. And an important part of living by the word, an important part of what that means, is to live by God's promises. That's an important part of what it means to live by every word, to live by the word of God, to live by God's promises. And the cool thing is, you know, God's word is really powerful, right? God's word is, it has creative power. God cannot lie. When God says something, it happens. I heard a story. Imagine, says in Titus, for instance, right? 1:2, that God cannot lie. But imagine someone calls home, you know, you're a child, you grow up, and like someone calls home, and can I talk with your dad? And maybe the dad is there, and he's like, he tells you, I say, I'm not home. I don't know, hopefully you didn't do that. But imagine your dad says, say, I'm not home. And I say, oh, my dad is not home. Okay, so some people may do things like this, right? Not perfectly honest, we shouldn't do that. But imagine if Jesus, like imagine someone called home to his home and Jesus answers the phone and then Joseph says, say I'm not at home. If Jesus actually would have said that, basically Joseph wouldn't be there anymore, right? But when God speaks, it happens. It's creative power in the Word of God. And I like how it says in Psalms 33:9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Or as NIV put it, he spoke and it came to be. When God spoke, it happened. It's creative power in God's word. And therefore, think about that. It's like the promises of God is kind of like a check. It's kind of like a winning lottery ticket. We just need to go and cash it in. And then we can claim, you know, the money, right? We can claim the blessing. You know, God gave Israel the promised land even before they took it, right? It had already been given to them. It was the promised land. It was, they basically had to go and claim it. It was already given to them. And that's kind of how it is with God's promises. It's given to us. It's there. It's power. It's blessing. But we need to claim it. We need to cash it in. And when we do that, we will be greatly blessed. Claiming the promises is truly a powerful thing and a great blessing. I like to put it like this. God's promises are the staple food of his superheroes. God's promises are the staple food of his superheroes. Do you want to be a hero of faith? Do you want to be a powerful man or woman for God? Well, make God's promises your staple food. God will do powerful things. Now, how many promises are there in the Bible? Anyone know? Any guesses if you don't know? How many promises do we have in the Bible? 700? It's more. Any other guesses? How many promises do we have in the Bible? Looks like someone has some idea, but I don't know. Maybe not. How many thousand?
Five.
That's a, it's a good, it's a pretty good guess. It depends on who you ask, but some people say it's about 7,000, some say 7,500, some say basically close to 9,000. I guess it depends a little bit how you count. But say at least 7,000 it seems to be. If you are conservative, let's say at least 7,000 promises. Total in the Bible, I read there are 31,101 verses. So that means roughly, say, about maybe every fourth verse in the Bible, find a promise. Lots of promises, thousands of promises in the Bible that are basically there waiting to be claimed in faith. And so many promises for any type of situations. You know, you can find list of promises on Amazing Facts website, for instance, a list of promises under, on the topic of addictions. And deliverance from demonic harassment, depression, family, fear, filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, find a bunch of promises regards to that, right? Finances, jobs, forgiveness, guidance, health, marriage / companionship, salvation and God's love, strength to do God's will. So many promises, right? Let's read a few of the promises. You have promises for guidance, you know, you have Psalms 32:8. I will instruct you and I will teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. James 1:5. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give liberally. And you have promises of, you know, strength and power. If you want, you can turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and 29-31, powerful promise here. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The God who gave power and strength to Samson, he can give power and strength also to you to overcome even insurmountable obstacles in your lives. I also really like Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. You know, bad things happen. And sometimes God allows trials and suffering to happen, right? But whatever happened in our lives, whether it was our fault or bad decision we made or whatever it is, God is powerful enough to turn those situations, to use them even for good. Powerful promise to live by. Powerful promise to claim when we go through challenging situations. I like Psalm 147, verse 3. It says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. We have a God that cares for every aspect of the human being. He cares for the physical, but also here we see for the mental aspect of the human being, for the emotional aspect of the human being. And he also cares. He can heal the broken heart. He can heal. And he also cares for the social needs. I like Psalms 68:4-6. It says, sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God sets the solitary, the lonely, those who are alone in families. He that said it is not good for man to be alone. In Genesis 2, right? He has many ways to meet people's social needs. Come to Isaiah 43. I love this chapter and this promise. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Of course, makes you think of the Exodus, right? That's the language that is used here. Jumping down to verse 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The God that made a way through the Red Sea, he can make a way in your situation, through your trials and challenges and problems. He can make a way. He can make a new thing. He has a solution to your problems. I love the following quote from one of my all-time favorite books, The Desire of Ages, page 330. Desire of Ages 330. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, how many difficulties? Every difficulty. He has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has a thousand ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. In addition to the solutions we can think of, he has a thousand more. Those who accept the one principle of making the service and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. Beautiful, powerful promise to live by. So how practically, always good to try to make things practical, how practically can we follow this key to peace, to claim the promises? Well, one thing you can do is to underline the promises when you find them in your Bible, or highlight them, or mark them in some way, right? Another thing you can do is to write them down in a book, maybe, or in some small nice papers and put them in a nice box or something. You collect these nice promises, or you can get a Bible promise app on your phone. It's another way. Or you can hang Bible promises on the walls of your home or somewhere, you know, where you will see them from time to time. You can memorize God's promises. That's something else I would encourage you to do. If I would have been a fan of tattoos, well, God's promises would have been a good shot, you know, like, yeah, I would kind of encourage you to do that. claim God's promises, of course, like, there's some practical things you can do. Claiming God's promises is a powerful thing, not only for inner peace, but in general for the spiritual life. God's promises are the staple food of his superheroes. This leads us to key number three, to inner peace, and that is the A. Ask God for help. Ask God for help. Many times we do not have because we do not pray. Many times we do not receive because we do not pray. 1 John 3:22 puts it like this. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So in other words, this verse, what is it telling us? It tells us that when we pray in accordance with God's will, he will hear our prayers, but more than that, he will answer our prayers. That's a really powerful promise. And one really powerful way to know that you are praying in accordance with God's will is when you are claiming God's promises, because that's God's revealed will. And that can give you confidence in prayer and faith in prayer, and you will see God do powerful things. But sometimes, you know, James wrote chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. Sometimes we ask in the wrong way. We ask maybe with the wrong motive. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the third attribute that is listed here among those wonderful attributes? Peace, peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all these wonderful things. One of those beautiful attributes that is a fruit of the Spirit is peace that we are talking about here today. Come with me to Matthew 7, and we'll begin in verse 7. Matthew 7, we'll read verse 7 through 11. 7-11, easy to remember. Matthew 7, 7-11. Cool. Okay, so Matthew 7, it says here, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When we ask, God will answer. Now, I think it's important to realize that in verse 7 there, right, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be given unto you. When you look at the Greek, the original Greek there, basically a better translation would be ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. Well, sometimes you, who knows, you know, you may receive the first time you ask, but many times you need to ask more than once. There is a process, and in that process, God draws us closer to him as we seek him earnestly in prayer. But the promise is ask and it will be given. Knock and it will be open. Seek and you will find. Now, one thing, one wonderful gift that God will surely give us, one wonderful gift that God longs to give us when we ask, is the Holy Spirit. An important gift, a wonderful gift. Luke 11:13 puts it like this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? One gift that God really longs to give us is the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we saw, one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. When we receive the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit comes peace. But actually, not only that, we are also told that with the Holy Spirit, when that promise blessing is claimed by faith, we are told in the spirit of prophecy, that brings all other blessings in its train. Powerful statement. And God has said, ask. And he longs to give these good gifts to us. And that's a promise, one of those promises that we can claim. So let us ask. Let us ask daily for the Holy Spirit. Let us ask daily for for a baptism of the Holy Spirit, for an infilling of the Holy Spirit, and claim God's promises, and God will do wonderful things. Key number four to peace is this. Leave your concerns with Him. Leave your concerns with Him. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, wonderful, well-known promises, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, the Greek word here could be translated to cast upon, to place upon, or to throw upon. So it's something you basically leave it with Him. You're like, here, you throw it to Him. Take this, take care of this, right? You cast it upon, you throw it upon Him. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to give our concerns, to leave our concerns with Him, to give these things to Him and let Him carry it, right? And the reason we can do that and we should do that is that He cares for us. He cares for us. But yet it seems like sometimes, right? Yeah, we kind of believe intellectually maybe that, you know, that God cares for us and we could come with our concerns to Him and so on, right? We know this, we've heard this verse probably before. But yet somehow in real life, we still kind of keep our worries and our concerns and our burdens and carry them ourselves. Isn't that right? Isn't that sometimes what happens? Sometimes we carry our burdens for a day or 2 days or a week or 2 weeks or maybe longer. I don't know how long you carry your burdens. But sometimes that's kind of what we do. We kind of don't really let go of it. We don't really cast it upon God, right? But God says here in His Word, I want you to cast it away. I want you to throw it on Me. Give it to Me. Let Me carry it, right? Let Me carry it. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Wonderful promise. Now, I love how Ellen White writes it in Steps to Christ, that wonderful, wonderful book there. Page 86 says the following. God cares for everything and sustains everything that He has created. He who upholds the unnumbered worlds throughout immensity at the same time cares for the wants of the little brown sparrow that sings its humble song without fear. That kind of reminds us of the words of Jesus, right? Talking about how God cares for the sparrow. He that created the immense universe, He cares also for the small bird. Then it goes on. When men go forth to their daily toil, as when they engage in prayer, when the rich man feasts in his palace, or when the poor man gathers his children about the scanty board, each is tenderly watched by the Heavenly Father. And listen to this. No tears are shed that God does not notice. There is no smile that He does not mark. He sees all the pain, He sees all the tears, all the smiles. And then it goes on, if we would but fully believe this, all undue anxieties would be dismissed. We should then enjoy a rest of soul to which many have long been strangers. If we just fully believe that, if we really could trust that promise, that God cares for everything, that He sees everything, and if we truly believe that, like, all of these anxieties and worries and cares would vanish. Or we could have this incredible peace in the midst of those storms of life, right? That's what God wants. Now, turn with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, this is another, not as well known, but also very powerful and beautiful promise. Psalm 55 on the same note here. And we'll read verse 22. In some languages, it is in verse 23. I don't know about Swedish, but probably, at least in Norwegian, I think that's the case. Psalm 55, and here in the English version, we'll read verse 22. Peter probably had this promise in mind when he wrote what he wrote in 1 Peter 5, 7. It's a similar, very similar verse here. It says, cast your burden on the Lord. Again, similar thing, right? Throw out, down or away, cast. It's the Hebrew, what the Hebrew talks about here. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. And He shall never permit the righteous
to be moved.
I don't know what burdens you may be bearing today, that you may be carrying today, but I know that when you cast them upon God, He will sustain you. He's strong enough, and He will sustain you. He will not allow you to be moved. God wants to carry both you and your burden. And He is strong enough and powerful enough to carry both you and your burden, whatever that burden may be today. Now this, that we are to leave our concerns with Him, this does not mean, of course, that there is never anything we should do, you know, to solve our problems, and we should just like do nothing and just, you know. Sometimes, empowered by the Spirit, we may have a role to play, right? To deal with situations in our lives. But sometimes, the only thing we can and should do is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes the only thing we can and should do is to stand still and see God fight for us, as He talks about in Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. I heard an interesting story about back in the day about a man walking along a dry and dusty road. It was a very hot day. The man, he's walking there. He's carrying this heavy burden on his back, and he's there, and he's, you know, he's tired, and he's hot, and he's sweaty, and he's walking there on that dirty road. And then suddenly, an old farmer comes along with a wagon and a horse, and he's very happy to hear that old farmer come up and say, he stops by this man and he says, "Hey, come on in, I will give you a ride." And that was very good news to that man. He was tired. He had this heavy burden, and it was hot, all these things, right? Sweaty. So he jumps into the wagon, and he sits there, and they're riding along. They're riding along that road. You know, oh, nice, he can sit down finally, you know. He's riding in that wagon on that road. But after a while, the farmer, he notices, like, this guy, he's sitting in the wagon there, you know, he can rest, he doesn't have to walk anymore. But yet he still has that heavy burden on his back. And he tells him, like, "Man, hey, like, buddy, why don't you just put down that bag, you know, like in the wagon, and just enjoy the ride. Why don't you just put it down, that heavy burden of yours? Why don't you put it down?" But the man, he responded, he said, oh, he said, I'm so grateful that you gave me this ride. I'm so grateful that I can sit here in this wagon instead of walking by myself. I'm so grateful. The least I can do is to carry my own burden." Oh, he could have let go, but he kept it on, right? But isn't that sometimes what we do in life? Spiritually, we say, hey, we accept Jesus, we want to follow Jesus, and we jump into the gospel wagon, if you will, and we want to come one day home to the kingdom, and God is wanting to lead us there, right? But we are sitting in that wagon, we're kind of trying to travel that road, and we still keep the burden on our back. And we don't take it off, we don't cast it upon God, we don't give it to God. But God invites us today. God invites you today to cast your burden or burdens, whatever they may be today, to leave your concerns with Him, to let Him carry it and let Him carry you. He's strong enough. Imagine what a blessing it is to do that. Imagine living a life full of problems and trials and worries all around you, challenges. Things may happen all around you, but if when we do that, we can still live a life of rest. We can be surrounded with problems, as many problems as there are bees around the hive. But if we let God carry our burdens, we can have an incredible peace. We can, like Paul and Silas in prison, right? We can sing in the midst of craziest situations, or like Jesus and George Miller, we can sleep peacefully. We can be at peace, trusting that God is able to handle whatever situation we may find ourselves in, that God has a perfect solution to all those bees and their sting. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Let's leave our concerns with Him. So, 5 keys to inner peace. Celebrate God's goodness, number 1. Claim His promises. Ask God for help. Number 4, leave your concerns with Him. And the 5th key we'll talk about, and before we'll wrap up here today, is meditate on good things. Meditate on good things. We read this powerful promise from Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wonderful promise. Now, right after this promise, the next verse, it points out an important key to having that incredible peace. What does it say? Probably familiar with it, some of you. Finally, brethren, it goes on in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on good things. Powerful key to inner peace. Isaiah puts it like this in chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. You will keep him, God, talking of God, God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Our minds should be turned to heavenly things, to positive things, to good things. We should meditate on good things. Now, how practically do we meditate on good things? Of course, one important way is to spend time in the Word of God. To daily spend time in the Word of God. That's one of the best things we can do, to meditate on good things. Here you have all good and no heresy in there, right? So spend time daily in the Word of God. That's a good one. Also, another one is to look to Jesus. Meditate on the life of Jesus, especially the closing, the end of his life, as Jonathan talked about some weeks ago. It's a very good way also to meditate on good things, to meditate, to reflect on the life of our Savior, and especially the closing scenes. Another practical way is to cut out bad input from your life, to guard the avenues of your soul, to be very careful with what you watch, with what you listen to all the input you get into your brain, and to try to eliminate those bad influences, those negative things from your life. That's a very useful thing as well, to help us to meditate on what is good and to focus on what is good. And one thing that can be good to avoid is, of course, things like, you know, conspiracy theories, which tend to focus on pretty negative things. Also, like on a similar note, even prophecy, right? The Bible prophecy talks about some things that will happen that are not like very positive. And it has its place to study that, and we should study that. And it's definitely useful to be aware of how developments in the world are moving in the direction of the fulfillment of those prophecies. But sometimes, even though that's good and that has its place, we can sometimes spend too much time looking at all these bad developments and focusing too much on those bad things. Like, don't read more about Pope than about Jesus, right? So even those things, yeah, they have their place, but not too much. And especially the sad news, the bad news, it will press you down. It will be more negative than beneficial sometimes. A last way that can help us to meditate on good things is gratitude, or in other words, praise and thanksgiving. So kind of ending a little bit where we started off before we wrap up. Gratitude is a powerful way. Now, Glenn Kuhn, powerful preacher of yesteryear, he tells this story. He was preaching in Orlando, Florida. He had a revival series there. And someone told him about this lady that was severely depressed, like really seriously depressed. And for weeks, you know, she had been getting worse and worse. The depression had gotten more and more serious. And eventually she had to quit working, and her life was now totally dysfunctional. She couldn't function normally. So Pastor Kuhn, he went to see this lady. And when he came to this lady, he asked this lady, he said, "Is there anything that you are thankful for?" But she said, "Nothing." Nothing. Can you imagine? Then you're in a deep pit. Nothing. Every day, she said, the walls get closer and closer, and they are closing in on me every day. But Pastor Kuhn looked at her and said, "Well, are you thankful for your toothbrush?" And she said, "Well, I guess I can be thankful for that." So then he said, "Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Get a paper, make a list, and on the top of that list, you write toothbrush. And I want you to say 10 times a day, Lord, I'm thankful for my toothbrush. Lord, I'm thankful for my toothbrush. 10 times a day, Lord, I'm thankful for my toothbrush. And if you come to think of something else that you may be thankful for, add that to that list. Add it on the list. So that's what he tells her. 2 weeks later, he meets this lady again. The woman he now meets was a totally different woman. Among other things, this lady was now back to work. So much better was she that she could now work. Why? The power of gratitude. The wise man said, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And Ministry of Healing says this powerful statement on a similar note. Listen to this, page 251. Nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. Nothing has a more powerful impact on our physical and spiritual mental health than a spirit of gratitude and praise. Do you have a spirit of gratitude and praise? Or is this something maybe you need to strengthen in your life? It is a positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings, as much a duty as it is to pray. Now, if we had more time, we could have gone into lots of scientific research. Last year, I wrote a 30-page long research paper about the power of gratitude. Very interesting. So many scientific studies showing the power of a gratitude journal, for instance. How it has really powerful effects physically and mentally in many ways, really blessing our lives. It's truly power in gratitude. It's truly power in thanksgiving. What if you woke up today with only the things that you thanked God for yesterday? I saw that quote. It's kind of a thought-provoking one. What if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you thanked God for today? How would your life look like? Now, if you want, talking of storms, here's some story you may want to study on your own. The storm on the fourth watch. Another story when Jesus came in the fourth watch and saved them from another storm. You read it in Matthew 14, Mark 6, John 6. Powerful story. One lesson we can learn here is that Jesus, when he was walking on the water, it went well as long as he was having his eyes on Jesus. But when he started to look at the waves instead of Jesus, he started to sink. And so many times that is what happens in lives. We need to look not so much on the waves, not so much on the problems, not so much on the giants of our lives, but we need to look on the powerful and great God, not how big the giant is, how big the waves are, but how big our God is, how powerful his promises are. And when we do that, we will not sink. God can give us a peace that passeth understanding. Now, I heard a story about a pastor that was traveling somewhere on an airplane. This was before COVID times, a little bit easier to travel by plane at that time. So the plane was flying along, and suddenly, on that journey, the captain came over the loudspeaker and he said, fasten the seatbelts. Fasten your seatbelts. Turbulence ahead. So, people, they start to put on their seatbelts. And moments later, the voice comes on again through the speaker, cabin crew, please take your seat. Turbulence ahead. Take your seat. Turbulence ahead. And sure enough, moments later, bang, they come into this air pocket and the planes start to push back and forth. It's moving a lot. And some of you have probably experienced something, but this was really, really a bad one. People started to get really actually scared, really afraid. And people started, crying and freaking out, screaming and even praying. I don't know if you had any 80s left on that plane that day. It seems like everyone, start to cry out to God when they come in those kind of situations. And the pastor, he's also kind of getting a little bit stressed, a little bit nervous, man. This is kind of scary, you're sitting there and it's like, what is going on? What is going to happen with this plane, right? It's moving a lot. But he looks around in this plane and then suddenly he sees something very interesting and surprising. On the other side of the aisle, he sees this little girl. This little girl, she's sitting there on her seat, and she has her legs folded. She's sitting there on the seat, this little girl, and her legs folded, and she sits there and she reads this book. And she just sits there. Everyone is just freaking out. They're screaming, they're crying, they're praying. But she just sits there, she just keeps reading. Perfectly peaceful. She's reading. As if she was the most peaceful flight ever. And he's like, what in the world? What is going on? And he's like, this is amazing. Thankfully, the turbulence didn't last too long. And everyone, they breathed a sigh of relief and And finally, eventually, the plane landed. And as soon as the doors opened, people were quickly getting out of that plane, you know, like, oh, like, nice to be on land again. And the pastor, he goes out, but he thinks to himself, man, I would like to talk with that little girl. So he waits outside the plane. And eventually, this girl, she comes out. And he stops her and he says, excuse me, young lady. Can I ask you a question? And she looks at him and she's like, yeah. And he's like, hey, I just couldn't but help to notice that when you were on that flight, when everyone were scared, when everyone were freaking out, you were perfectly calm. You were not afraid at all. Do you mind me asking, why weren't you scared? And the little girl, she looked up at this pastor and she said, because my dad is the pilot and he is taking me home. Because my dad is the pilot and he is taking me home. When the storms of life beat against us, and there are storms for all of us, when the storms of life beat against you, whether it's a physical storm, whether it's a financial storm, whether it's a health-related storm or relational storm, whatever storm of life that may beat you, it is good to remember this, that our Heavenly Father is the pilot and He is taking us home. Amen? Basically, what we need to do is that we need to put our trust in Him. We need to surrender ourselves to Him. We need to let Him be our pilot. Let Him be our shepherd. Our Lord, we need to let Him bear our burdens. Let Him carry them and carry you. He's strong enough to carry both. And He will lead us through whatever challenges, whatever trials that may come our way. Come with us, our last verse, John 14, and we'll read where we started off. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Wonderful promise here, the end of Jesus' life. He says, John 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Yes, there are many things in this world that can trouble us, that can make us anxious. But with God, we don't have to be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the only and ultimate solution to the world of problems and trouble and anxieties and worries that we live in. Jesus' second coming. Jesus is soon coming back. Let us put our trust in Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. As we are getting ready to pray, we want to just give you an opportunity to respond to the message we have heard here today. I want to come with two appeals today. My first appeal today is this. I want to give you the opportunity to invite God into your heart, to say to God today, God, I want you to be my pilot. I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to be my Lord, I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. Instead of navigating through life yourself, through the storms of life by yourself, it's so much better to let Him do the navigating for you. So much better to go through storms and trials with God, without God, with your Creator in control, behind the steering wheel. Why not let Him be your Lord and Savior? Why not give Him the steering wheel of your heart? I invite you to make that decision in your heart today. Not only give Him, not make Him or prayer a spare tire, but your steering wheel, the steering wheel of your life. Make Him your pilot. Put your trust in Him. That's my first appeal. My second appeal is this. Do you have a burden on your heart today? Or maybe several burdens. Do you have something that you are carrying today that you need to give to Jesus today. That you need to leave to Him. That you need to cast upon God. That you need to let God carry for you. Something that God is calling you. He's calling us to cast our cares upon Him so He can carry our burdens and so that He can also carry us. If you have a burden, or two, or three, don't leave today. Don't leave this service today without removing that burden from your back. Don't keep walking with it. Don't sit in the wagon with the backpack on your back. Give the burden to God. Leave your concern with Him. Let Him fight for you. Let Him lead you. Let Him take care of the situation. He is strong enough. He is mighty enough. Do you want to do that today? Let's pray silently in our hearts. I will give all of you an opportunity to pray right now with me. And let's tell God in our hearts what we, the decisions we want to make today. And then I will finish off with a prayer. Let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we want You to be our Savior. We want You to be our Lord. We want You to be our pilot that will navigate and guide us through our lives. God, You have not promised a smooth sailing, but You have promised a safe landing. And You have promised that even in the storms of life, we can have an incredible peace. I also want to thank You, God, that as it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus Christ that calmed storms 2,000 years ago, He can still calm storms today. God, You see that some of us, we have some tough experiences in the recent past. We have experienced some painful things, some troubling things. But God, we want to thank You today that You are a God that sees. You see every tear. You see every trouble. You see every pain in our heart. And You gently guide us and help us and lift us up and hold us up and strengthen us. God, take our burdens, carry our burdens. We want to give them to You. Help us always do that whenever we are faced with a challenge, with a burden. Help us to truly give it to You. And I want to pray especially for those, Lord, who have had some tough experiences recently. I want to just claim again the promise of Psalm 55 and verse 22, which says, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall uphold you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. God, we want to claim that promise today. And thank You that You will help us with every problem and every challenge. Be with us the rest of this day and the week that is ahead of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.